Now, if you're new with us, we're walking through the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 13, and today we're going to talk about the narrow way. I've titled the sermon, The Danger of Almost. I'll work that out as we go through the sermon. But have you ever been in that position where you almost talked to that person, or you almost actually made that call, or you almost actually did, like, work out, or you almost, whatever it was? And that's usually where our regrets are. And there's a danger to it when we start talking about Christ, though, and we start talking about God, because he's going to talk about a narrow doorway here today. And more importantly than it's being narrow or a door is that eventually it will shut. And there's a danger if we're almost right with God. So we're going to talk about that today. But we live in a world filled, I did a little homework this week, with thousands of religions. Have you ever sat and wondered how many religions there are in the world? I'm not sure after 3 or 4 days of study I know. I don't think anybody does. There are thousands of religions, denominations, spiritual systems, philosophies, opinions about God and heaven, paradise, enlightenment, eternity. Yes, no, maybe, could be. Humanity, you and I, we've created millions of pathways through what we would navigate to find truth. Now, some say that all roads lead to heaven. That's part of the danger here. Others say sincerity and just being a good person is enough. I grew up like that. Others teach morality or ritual, meditation, enlightenment, self-discovery. I've never been down that road. I've seen myself. Not a whole lot to discover that I want to discover there. Today, Jesus confronts this what I call a confusion, this compromise, because that's what it is. And he does it with startling clarity. I use the word startling because it is challenging. Now, understand he's traveling to Jerusalem at this time. It's going to be outlined. It's going to start getting more poignant as we see Jerusalem get closer and closer. He's moving towards the cross. And a man simply asks him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" I thought that was interesting. Without a lot of work, we can see that the man wants statistics, right? He wants numbers. Who's saved? How many? Who's going where, when, how? Instead, Jesus gives him and gives us what is really a warning. Now, we'll get to the warning. That's going to be a big part of the sermon this week and next week. But let's talk about some statistics first, just to paint the picture of how we, well, let's just call it muddy the waters. There are roughly 10 to 20 broad concepts, how most people describe them, with thousands of denominational and sectarian variations of religions throughout the world. Thousands. We have our Christianity, which is based on the faith in a savior, right? Jesus Christ. We see other major religions like Islam that's based on submission, obedience to Allah, work only related. How good can you be? How can you appease God? Even Judaism, our cousin, if you will, it's based on covenant faithfulness and repentance. It's a lot of work to do. Buddhism or Hinduism, we start to see things like enlightenment, a release from suffering, a gradual improvement through different lives that are lived. We don't even talk about heaven in that world. We talk about karma and nirvana being the goal versus heaven. Taoism was one I didn't know much about. It's about balance in life, and that's where we find heaven. That's uncomfortable. How do you get there? And then, of course, there's philosophy. We're riddled with that. That changes from month to month and year to year and generation to generation. We get ancestral or spiritual world continuation. We see this in the indigenous world where we just relive lives and we come back as a deer and then we're a tree. And then if we're really good, we're a person again. Some of you are chuckling. Yeah, people believe this with all their heart. And there's various Eastern religions. We have a phrase called New Age. Things like reincarnation and spiritual progression. Universalism is the one that scares me the most. Everyone's going to heaven, no matter what. What do you do? Doesn't matter. We're all going there. You have no control over it. I even include atheism and agnosticism. I will tell you, I've talked to so many atheists. I will tell you, they have more faith than I do. It takes a lot to be an atheist. The list of what they don't believe in is far less than the list that I believe in. It's hard. And all of these questions, why do I share this with you? All of these religions and sects, and they all begged to ask and answer one question. Maybe you've asked it. Which one is right? I can understand why pastors don't want to touch this. This can get dangerous waters real quick. Which one is right? Well, the Bible says this. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. The way. I am the truth and the life. No one. Not some. Not most. No one comes to the Father except through me. How's that for bold? Luke writes in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else except Christ. Even Paul gets into it. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says salvation is by grace through faith. Well, faith in who? Jesus. Not works. Paul, never controversial, will rock the boat even back then. See, logically, these systems can't all be completely true, right? They can't be true certainly at the same time because they have contradictions about things like who is God or who is Jesus? How about what happens after death? Or how salvation and, I use this word tongue-in-cheek, liberation is obtained? They all can't be right, which means most are wrong. So the question becomes not which view feels the best, but which ones can claim to be true and support it. Which worldview best explains things like reality or morality or meaning, history or human nature? Because if it's the right answer, it covers all of that. And it does it well. See, is there really credible evidence for a divine revelation or miracles or prophecies? Or resurrection? Where is the proof? Well, let me ask you a fair question. Are we Christians because we grew up in the West? Because our grandparents were Christians? Because we're Americans? Or are we just being stubborn, as I was called 2 weeks ago? Matter of fact, I was called a closed-minded bigot. I am a lot of things that you should yell at me about. Yeah, I guess I'm a little closed-minded, but I am not a bigot. I'm not a fascist either, is what else they called me. I wish they would look up definitions. Are we that? Or do we really believe that what is right can be supported, that Jesus is the only way to God? That's a good question. Needs to be answered. Needs to be asked. Can't be afraid to ask it. But for now, and we're going to work on that this week and next, let's go back to Luke and see if we can find some of the answer here, reminding us that this all began with a question. Is that how things happen in Luke, right? Someone asks a question, and Jesus just runs with it. Well, he wants statistics. I gave you some. I don't know what that would have done for him. But Jesus gives him this warning. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, don't worry, everyone gets there eventually. That's what a lot of people attribute to Jesus, that he loves everyone. So everyone gets in. Do you want something everyone else wants or everybody else has access to? What's the value of that? How is that special in any way? Well, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say eventually everyone gets in. He also doesn't say all religions lead to God. And Jesus is surrounded by religions. That's not a new thing for our time. In fact, he's Jewish. He doesn't say just be sincere or be kind. Or be nice. Do good things. What he does say is this, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And this passage is one of the most sobering and evangelical texts in the whole Bible. In all the Bible. It destroys false assurance. Exposes empty religion. And it calls sinners to repentance before it is too late. It's direct. It's convicting. It's true. It's truth in itself, and it's done out of a very deep love. So why warn him? Honestly, well, why doesn't Jesus just tell us exactly what he means and then perform some two or three like really big miracles, right? I mean, if Jesus said, I am the way and the truth, and you said, prove it, and he said, son, go away, and the son disappeared, would it get your attention? Well, I mean, let's not go crazy, because you wouldn't be able to see it then. He just stops it. Or he looks at a cemetery and says, all of you arise, and they all arise. Would that get your attention? You'd think it would. But if we're honest, that's not how our hearts work, right? And I think this is why Jesus is offering this, because when we tend to ask a question, we also want the answer that we want, right? We do. We want it to work for us. And frankly, this man, I don't know if he's young or not, all of us, when we ask this, we all want to go to heaven. And that includes me. I mean, that's what this guy is saying. I'm going, but who else is coming with me? I'm good to go if that's the case, right? If we're all going. But Jesus knows our hearts. He certainly knows this man's heart. And that's why he points out that it's not enough just to admire the door, to accept everything and every door, or discuss the door and talk about it academically, whether it's in seminary world, collegiate world, or Starbucks. He says it's not enough to be near the door. He doesn't say you have to be in relative proximity of it. See, one must enter it. One, you, me. And that's why I titled the sermon what I did, because there's no almost did it. There is either enter or not enter. That's one thing I love about Jesus, and you should too, is that he never works in the gray area. He is very clear. And he does so because you matter. And you understanding who he is and what he's saying needs to be clear. And Jesus knows that the issue, as I said, is not proximity to the truth. He's right in front of them. We have the complete story. We have more than any, even the apostles had. What really matters is our response to the truth. You could be eyeball to eyeball with Jesus, and he still might mean nothing to you. See, we can't just admire Jesus, because the way he presents it, it's relationship versus revelation. You can know all you want, but if it's not relationship-based, you're missing. One writer said this: hell will not be populated by people who never heard of Christ alone, but also by people who heard him often and never surrendered to him. So our text forces every person here today, hopefully anybody who's going to see this, to answer the question, am I truly converted? Am I really his? Is he my Savior? Is he my Lord? Or am I just merely familiar with him? That's what we're going to talk about today. So let's look at the scripture, 22 to 23. Let's look at the first two verses. He went through one town and village after another, teaching and making his way to Jerusalem. Lord, someone asked him, are only a few people going to be saved? And he said to them, and we'll fill in the rest. But it brings me to my first point. We're going to make five over the next 2 weeks. My first point is, we're going to, obviously, a question about salvation. But what stood out to me, and what I see often as a pastor, is the danger of having curiosity without conversion. I have a lot of people, if it serves them, want to talk to me about Jesus. And then when you look at them and say, so is he your Lord and Savior? Well, not now. It's not right for me now. That might be good for other people, but not me. And I see that more than you should. I see a lot of people are just curious about Jesus. Again, it all started with a question, right? But what he answers with is reflected in his truth. When we see this man, I can't help but see a broken world as symbolically here. Notice, and this is why I think this way. The man asks a question, and it's not about him, it's about everybody else. The man asks about others. That's what we do. We do that. He's surely going himself. That's the logic here. And Jesus says, and he does this to all of us. He goes, I don't care about the others. What I care about is you. Where are you with me? Where are you with me? Are you sure? Are you on that right path? Are you heading towards the narrow door? It's an important observation that I saw that people often ask theological questions to avoid personal confrontation. Now, I might see that more than you do. But I see a lot of people that will want to talk about everything in the Bible, argue really about anything in the Bible. But when it comes to conversion, when it comes to talking about their relationship, they get shut off. How do I know that? I know I'm right. Don't you want to talk about everybody else instead of you? We even have the phrase, right? If I point one finger at you, I got three pointing back at me. But man, I'd really like to talk about Lisa's or Victor's, Perry's sin. Because if I'm talking about their sin and their weakness, guess what I'm not talking about? Mine. And that's what this guy is doing, at least on some level. And it reflects the world. Let's just talk about everyone else. And it allows us to ask questions and get into the weeds about what about people in other religions? Are they saved too? Or what about those who have never heard? Look, we got to put that one to rest. There was probably a time in the world when someone actually never heard the name Jesus. That's impossible today. It's impossible. Aborigines are the ones who get tagged with that all the time in the middle of Australia. They never even heard the word. When I was looking this up, I watched a video of the Aborigines chief walking around with an Apple cell phone. And he still looked just like the chief would. But he had his cell phone. He had his iPhone. And we often ask things like, how many people will be saved? But Jesus, again, is always pausing and going, what about you? See, there's a danger here. One author put it this way. He said, the greatest danger is discussing salvation academically, theologically, while never personally entering into that conversation about where you are with God. The word saved that's used here, I got to throw a little bit of Greek at you. We're going to do this twice. It's not going to surprise you. It means rescued, delivered, more importantly, preserved from judgment. No surprise there, Pastor, right? I mean, I might even know what that word is, sozo, in Greek. But this isn't what he's talking about here. It's not merely about improving life or getting on the right A-list. It's about eternal rescue. You know how long eternity is? It's forever. It's a serious question posed by Jesus. Now, you can debate theology and discuss religion, attend church. You might know scripture intellectually, no less. Good hermeneutics, right? Well, actually, no. You wouldn't have it if you believe this. And you'd still be lost. I know a lot of people. Hey, I don't want to give this away. There are many conventions I've been to, inundated with people just like me who wear the title of pastor. And I'll tell you what I see, what I know they know, they're not going to heaven. They'd be very nervous if the rapture happened right now. But still, it's a job. How do I know it's a job? Because they say that's what it is. How can you stand here? How can you do this and talk about God's word if it's simply an income? It's got to be more than that. And it should be for you as well, because you can discuss all those things. You can be inundated. You can teach class. You can do devotional. You show up men's group, women's group, you group, dog group, every group any church has. And you still be lost. And don't let that truth slip by you. Don't let that just float by. Jesus is asking to follow him on social media. He's not asking for more likes. He's not asking you just to recognize him and enroll if you're interested. He's asking you to surrender your life to him. The life he gave you. This isn't about do you know of Jesus. This is very clearly do you belong to him. Let me say that again. Can you look in the mirror when you go home today and go, I am all his. I am all his. There's no one else in my life that matters like Jesus does. See, many people want heaven. They do. And they want that as their inheritance. I mean, if I asked right now, if I took all of you who I assume are Christians, and I took and filled up the other half of the room with atheists, and I asked the question, who wants to go to heaven? Who do you think would not put their hand up? Everybody wants that as their inheritance, but what they don't want is Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. And the tragedy of eternity is not ignorance alone. It's a refusal to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, his title. And it's all surrounded and inundated and puffed up with our human pride. I don't answer to anybody. It's all about me. It's a good place to get to when you realize that it's not about you. And that's coming from someone who's carried quite a bit of pride around. Let's keep going with Luke. Let's look at the next verse, because this is the one that rocks the boat. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able. Whew. That's a tough announcement. And it leads to my second point, because it is a command about salvation. Why don't I have to play with the words? No one likes narrow door. No one wants a way that's this big. I want big and broad. I want to go through it 800 miles an hour, and if I miss it, I'll just jump right back on it. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says it is narrow. It is hard to navigate. And the Greek word that he uses here for make an effort, it loses itself in the English translation. Make an effort. You know what that is? Kind of wake up. Maybe fall out of bed. Maybe think about doing that. Many people would say that's an effort. Somebody's saying here, this word, we get the word agonize from it in our English language. It literally means to agonize or agonizingly struggle. What Jesus is saying is with great agony, if need be, fight to be on that path, to enter that narrow door. It's used by athletes in competition, soldiers fighting, anything strenuously effort. I don't see a lot of people doing that with their faith and their relationship with Christ. It's just like, today yes, tomorrow maybe. And Jesus is saying with great agony, fight to have that relationship with me. I'm going to go down a little bit of rabbit hole here. What Jesus is not talking about here is works. The word strive doesn't mean that you have to do something to be saved. That's not what it means. We're saved by grace alone, by faith in him. Everything we need done, he does. What Jesus is teaching here is urgency. Salvation is not something to treat casually. It's not. A trusted teacher of mine once shared, Dale knows who he is, no one accidentally drifts into the kingdom of God. You don't just take the wrong turn and end up there. It's not about works. It's not about luck. It's not about good deeds. It's about surrendering and recognizing who Jesus is. Notice carefully, Jesus says, enter the narrow door. Not doors. Not plural. Singular. Door. One door. And by removing that single letter, that's what gets me in trouble. That's what makes this controversial. Jesus immediately creates this tension that should get our attention. It often doesn't. And it clashes with modern culture, doesn't it? Other religions, certainly with philosophy. Don't believe me? Go take a college course in any philosophical study. Everything is open and just whatever you feel today. But there is one door, which means there is one Savior, which means there is one way. You hate that. You can love it. But you can't change that. That's the truth. All roads lead to God. Man, if I see that one more time. You know what else drives me crazy? It's not my notes. So it's going to get me in flower trouble. That's what we're going to call that from now on, flower trouble. It's only because he's here. coexist. Oh, I'm not against coexisting, by the way. I think we should all coexist. Many of you drive me crazy, and I coexist with you. I drive you crazy. We coexist. That's not what it means. When you start adding in all the other ways and religions and everything and making letters out of them, what you're actually saying is they all lead to God. Honestly, I wish it was true. Make my job a whole lot easier. Like, hey, Victor, if this isn't a doing for you, I'm going to send you right down the street to whatever it is. Jesus destroys that idea because it's self-serving. It is. It's self-serving. The world is full of people and concepts and philosophies that are loving people right into hell. Let me say that again. Concepts, philosophies, world visions, motivational speakers, all of it. You're okay, just the way you are. Everything is good. We all love you no matter what. All you are doing is loving them in hell. It's selfish, by the way. Selfish, because you don't want to face that conversation. It's lazy. And frankly, I think it's cowardly. If you had one day, if you knew Christ was coming tomorrow, would you have some harder conversations with people? Who would you talk to? Would you go, hey, can we have a couple minutes to discuss things? Or you just go, Jesus, come tomorrow, you need to get right. John says, he's the truth, the way, the life. No one comes to him except through him. He's not a way, folks. He is the way. Now, why a narrow door? Now, you're not going to be surprised at my answer. Why? That's my opinion. I think it's biblically backed up. It's because then you can't drag your pride through it with you. How many of you have pride that is so big it doesn't fit in any luggage you have? And you just drag it. It doesn't even drag. You don't have to drag it. It just walks right beside you going, hey, what's up? It just follows you everywhere. I know it's true for me. You also can't drag in what? Self-righteousness, good works, religion, secret sin, or self-dependence. That just doesn't all fit through the door. The narrow door forces sinners, you and me, to show up empty-handed. Fully surrendered. Why? Well, one writer said it this way, the kingdom admits only beggars who know they are bankrupt. That's honest reflection reveals that truth. That's why salvation often offends, is the right word, human pride, doesn't it? And it's why Jesus offends so many. Have you ever wondered, we can't beat up... I'm not going to get political. You can't beat up and fill in the blank for whatever faith. You can't say anything bad about them. Have you ever noticed as a Christian that they just tee it up and they just keep coming? Why is it okay to come after Christians? Well, Jesus said it best. When they hate you because they first hated me. Jesus is completely different. I don't have a bad word to say about Muhammad. We're Confucius. I could care less. They're nobodies. Jesus matters, and people know that. See, people don't mind Jesus being a teacher or a prophet or an example. How do I know that? Because the other religions are okay with it. They don't even mind him being a religious option. A way. But not the way. But we sometimes rebel when he says, I'm the only way. And yet, church, if Jesus truly is God, then exclusivity, it's not arrogance, it's truth. Jesus, by the way, is the most inclusive and exclusive person I've ever read or even encountered in this world. There's only one way through him, and he will love the entire world as best as he can. Maybe even people that you don't want in the kingdom with you. See, truth by nature is without error, isn't it? Truth is truth. See, flexibility then, bending to all the other faiths, then it becomes nothing more than a polite word for it, and this is going to hurt a little bit, denial. That's all it means. You're not being flexible. You're denying Christ. When someone looks at you and says, well, you have your truth and I have mine, your response shouldn't be rude. It shouldn't be confrontational. But you should stand up and go, no, Jesus Christ is truth. He is the way. You can disagree with me, but I am not going to concede and say your way is okay too. I don't care if you're my boss. I don't care if you're a friend. I'm not going to concede. Let's look at the last two verses here today. Once the homeowner gets up and he shuts the door, then you will stand outside the door, knock on the door saying, Lord, open up for us. He will answer you. I don't know you or where you're from. Then you will say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know who you are or where you're from. Get away from me, all you evildoers. Can't understand why in the world this section of scripture rocks the boat. And it leaves my third point. It's a hard truth, and it's done out of love, because the door will not stay open forever. I hate that. You might be thinking that. Frankly, it'd be a whole lot easier for me if the door stayed open forever. But it doesn't. That's one of the reasons, one of the most terrifying verses, rather, in the Gospel of Luke, probably in the whole Bible. Right now, the door is open. It is. It's open right now. Right now, grace is available to who? All. Mercy is offered to who? All. Forgiveness is extended from God alone to who? Anybody who's willing to repent. But one day the door will be shut. Listen to people say. People begin knocking. They start yelling out, Lord. They recognize who this is, who the owner of the kingdom is. Open for us. But notice their defense. We ate and drank in your presence. That should make you nervous. Why? Well, let me translate a little bit different to maybe today. We were around you. We heard you teach. We were religious. We associated with spiritual things. Maybe something like this. I lived a good life. I'm a good person. I went to church. I gave. I showed up on Wednesdays. None of that guarantees your salvation. That's one of the main reasons why I trust Jesus alone, regardless of faith, regardless of what religious title that you want to throw out, denomination, get rid of all that. No matter what word you use to label it, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all fallen short in whatever version of, we all step below whatever God it is. We happen to call it sin. And hard fact is that the scales with us are not balanced with God outside, well, because of our sin and outside of Christ. See, he's good and we're not. That's as simple as it gets. Now, how do we reconcile that truth with God? I ask the question, which one's right? How are we made right with him? How is heaven assured? Our sin truly forgiven? How? Well, no other religion gives us that answer. And they admit it. They say, I offer nothing. That's why they focus so much on the here and now. I want to be enlightened now. I want to feel good now. No one offers an answer to this except Jesus. Notice, I did not say Christianity or religion. I said Jesus. It's not about social construct or some new philosophy. I said Jesus. That's the answer. Or that's who the answer is. See, nobody claimed what he claimed. Nobody. Nobody claimed what he claimed. Nobody proved what he proved. No one could do the miracles that he did. And nobody was willing, and this is the key, no one, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not whatever name you want to throw in there, no one was willing to give his life for the very same people who nailed him to the cross. Nobody. And I know it's crazy, but I tend to believe that if someone prophesizes their own death, then is crucified and dies, Then is buried, and lo and behold, comes, is resurrected. I tend to believe that kind of person because no one else has ever done it. Buddha didn't do it. Muhammad didn't do it. Confucius, Gandhi, Oprah, I don't care who you, Joel, I don't care who you pick. None of them never have or never will. But Jesus did it. And more importantly that he did it, it's why he did it. He did it for you. He's God. But you couldn't be with him if he didn't give his life first. Folks, he loved you. He did not condemn you. Do you understand that? Because Muhammad didn't, and Buddha didn't. Only Jesus did. But proximity to God doesn't work. It's not the same as belonging to Jesus. Folks, Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years, and he died lost. See, I love you enough to tell you that you can't sit in church every Sunday and still not know Christ. You can't know theology without knowing the Savior. And if you don't know Jesus, he clearly says, I don't know you. It is relational. We know this. I mean, think about it. Anybody know who Elon Musk is? Or how about Mark Twain? I know all of those people by name. I don't know any of them personally. They wouldn't recognize me if I walked up and said, Elon, relationship matters. And hell will be filled with people who knew about Christ but didn't belong to him. I mean, what a sobering warning. Because church attendance doesn't save. Now there's baptism. We're going to do that in a couple weeks. That's a reflection of our relationship with God, but it doesn't save. Christian culture doesn't save. What do I mean by that? How many of you listen to songs all the time, like by groups like Hillsong? Does that save? Does it move you emotionally? Maybe. Does it save? No, it doesn't. I don't care what t-shirt you have. I don't care what bumper sticker you have. I don't care what summer camp you go to. None of it saves. Only Jesus does. And Jesus emphasizes relationship over ritual. The Pharisees, they emphasize eternal religion. And Jesus emphasized heart, internal transformation. And if we get this wrong, if we miss this, then the danger is that salvation becomes out of reach. Do you get that? You can't get close to it. You either have it or you don't. Because he didn't go to the cross to kind of die or to be injured some. He went and died for you so that you may live completely because of him. One way. Let me tie this up for us and kind of set the tone for next week. Jesus leaves us standing at the door. Next week, we're going to find out what happens when it closes. It's not a wide door. It's not a convenient door. It never is. It's a narrow door. And he doesn't tell us to admire the door or study the door or discuss the door. He says, enter with everything you have, with agony it must be on that path. And the tragedy of Jesus in this chapter of Luke is not that people never heard of Jesus Christ. There's not one person alive who hasn't. Problem is they waited too long. There are people who know church. They do. And they know scripture. And they know the Christian language. Some of you can speak Greek, ancient Greek, no less. But they don't know Christ. And yeah, you can know the names of Gandhi and Mark Twain and Elon Musk. But it doesn't mean you know them. And be clear on this. As we tie this up, the narrow door is not about morality. It's not about being better. And it's not about religion. That's why I shared what I did in the beginning. There are a lot of people who walk in and walk right back out. They don't want religion. They want Jesus. It's not about church attendance or philosophy or options or other ways. Because Jesus says, make every effort. Because one day the narrow door will be shut. And it'll be shut to everyone forever. And God doesn't want that for you. This week, I'm not going to give you a lot of homework. I just want you to pray about that. I want you to really ask yourself, is God my Lord? My Savior? Is Jesus really the one I fully trust, that I have faith in? Do I really understand? So it's God's grace that matters, not your works, how nice you are, what clothes you wear. Because if you miss that window, there's a danger. And you don't want that. And guess what? God doesn't want it for you either. That's why he gave his son. That's why he loved the world in this way. And he gave you Jesus. I hope you see that, and I hope you contemplate that this week. I hope you truly pray about that. Because someday doors going to shut, and there is a danger to that. And that's what we're going to pick up next week. So let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for warning, for the warning, and for grace found in your word today. Lord, we confess how easy it is to assume, to delay, or become comfortable around spiritual things while neglecting our own hearts. Teach us not to merely know about your Son, Christ, but to truly know him personally as Savior and as Lord. Give us an urgency where we have become indifferent, and give us repentance where we have grown complacent. Give us a faith to enter through the narrow door while it's still open. For anyone listening today who has never truly trusted in Christ, draw them to yourself even now. And may no one leave simply standing near the door when you're calling them to enter. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for your salvation that is found in you alone. It's in his powerful name we pray. Amen.